those of you who don't know who I am Sarah Feiner. I actually teach at the Academy. I teach 5th and 6th grade there. This is my 5th year at the church, 5th year at the school. Kind of a weird how I came here, but I used to come to these seminars when I was a teenager, and then when I was looking for, I just started dating my husband, and when I had started looking for another church for us to come to, I thought of the Ladies Conference, and I thought, let me check out that church. I haven't been there in a while. So now I'm a member here, which is crazy how God kind of did all of that. So I am humbled that you guys are here. I feel totally unqualified, but I am happy to be here. I am happy to share what God has given to me. So I'm going to start off. Let's start off with prayer, and then we'll just jump right in. Dear Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in front of these ladies. Certainly, Lord, I have nothing to help them, but you do. And so I pray, God, that you would use me. Pray that you would give me your words to say. Pray that you would just be evident in this room. We certainly need you. I need you. I pray for all of these ladies. I don't know their needs, but God, you are very aware of them. And so I pray that they would walk away from this entire conference, Lord, with just new eyes, a new vision for their lives, and I pray that they would experience growth. And Lord, we certainly thank you again for all that you do. And we pray, amen. So I thought we'd start, I kind of did like this whole coffee personality. So engage me, raise your hand if this kind of suits you. But to start, the black coffee drinker. How many in here just like coffee, just black? I wish I could drink black coffee, but it's hard for me. But this is your personality. Minimal lifestyle, your straightforward approach, and you're resistant to change. You don't like change. The next one is regular coffee with sugar and cream. That is me. Dual personality, you're organized, put together. Daily struggle, a perfect balance between logical and creative sides of your brain. Okay?
Me. Mm-hmm.
And then there's the iced coffee. How many in here like iced coffees? Mm-hmm. I like iced coffee too. Yep, just getting started. Come on in. Hey. Hello. We're talking about coffee personalities to start. So iced coffee, you're assertive, confident, and expressing opinions. You have control of your emotions. Okay, that's definitely coffee. Okay. Espresso. How many of you here like to drink espresso? Just straight little. Okay. Natural born leader. Hardworking nature. You inspire other people. Cappuccino. How many of you like cappuccinos? Okay. So you are sophisticated. You have a sense of style. Okay. You're creative. Your sociable nature makes you a good friend, but you are overly sensitive and can be a worrier. Lattes. How many of you guys like lattes?
I
have
a lot of lattes.
I do, randomly. I do like lattes. Lattes have trouble making decisions, but they have a laid-back nature and they're generous with their time, which I thought was kind of cool. I do have lattes every once in a while, but I don't feel like I'm very laid-back, so... Frappuccino, you are adventurous, spontaneous, and your positive energy makes you easy to be around. Socially bold and sometimes a little reckless. And then today, our kind of topic was instant coffee. How many in here drink instant coffee? I don't know if there's a lot of people that do that anymore. I personally don't, but this is what they said about instant coffee drinkers. They are laid back. They tend to be poor planners. And they're most likely to put things off through procrastination, which I thought was interesting. I thought that was interesting because I tried to figure out a segue into this whole patience idea, using instant coffee. This whole, how God kind of put this together, all of my points are based on coffee and brewing and kind of just help us, well, it helps me to remember these points, but... In Psalms 139:14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So thinking about these personalities, thinking about how you are built, God has made us all very different. But the thing that I think is unique is that he does tell us that he's looking for, if you guys, I don't know if you guys have your Bibles, I wrote these verses out, but you can write the references down. In Galatians 5:22-23, it says, with the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. that even though we have different personalities, God is looking for all of these fruits to be evident in our lives. And how we're going to get those are going to be different for each of us. How God is going to say, you know what, you need to work in this area, you need to work in this area. We are focusing on patience today, but I think that all of these fruits are required if we are going to be if we're going to have any success in this Christian life. I think we need all of these things. So what I wrote, the idea that sticks out here is poor planning. I kind of highlighted that only because we live in a world where there's overcrowded schedules, we are rushed, we are stretched, we are saying yes to everything, but we don't ever plan on the brewing or the waiting seasons that God puts in our lives. I think that when we don't plan on those things, we kind of just, we are running on yesterday's fumes, and we forget to kind of zone in on what God has us doing for that time. It is inevitable, ladies, that our God craves for his daughters to refuel at his throne and to discover more of him. I think God wants us to tap into his character and experience different things about him. So my first point, drinking the coffee before it's done brewing. I did not expand on the notes that you were given. I just kind of gave a highlight. But I try to think of catchy phrases so you guys could remember. But I think that how many of us like to go ahead of God and say, you know what, Lord, I can solve my own problems. I got this. You made me this way, so clearly you have given me the opportunity to do this and to handle this on my own. But that's not the case, ladies. We know that Sarah in the Old Testament is a perfect example of this. Genesis 16:2, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. I think it's interesting that God had promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. And so Sarah just probably expected that she'd have a whole brood of kids. You know, like, oh, surely God's going to give me a whole lot of kids. And he did not do that. She waited for years, so nothing had happened. Perhaps she went through the ordeal getting her neighbors to help with fertility potions. In modern day, we seek fertility specialists and all that. She must have been desperate to suggest that Hagar, that Abraham sleeps with her handmaiden. Can you imagine thinking that God had a solution by going outside the boundary of marriage? I think it's funny. She must have gotten to a really low, desperate point to suggest that. And the Bible's really clear that once that happens, the relationship between Hagar and Sarah changes. Genesis 16:4, and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And the word despise there means to regard with contempt, distaste, disgust, or disdain. Hagar could do something that Sarah could not. And now she's seen differently. The relationship changes. And now Sarah has to kind of watch this woman, and she has to watch Abraham father a boy for 13 years before Isaac came into the picture. So Sarah and her rash decision did not prepare her for the pain that she probably experienced watching that happen. Unnecessary heartache, unnecessary pain enters the scene, and she's not prepared for it. I'm sure she's not prepared for that. So from this weekend, there's two practical ideas. When we are in a hurry, we forget God's promises. We see Sarah's impatience throughout Scripture, but we also see how Abraham forgets, too. I mean, he listened to her. When she suggested, I want you to sleep with my handmaiden, he said yes. He went ahead and did it, okay? Even knowing, it's so funny because I was looking at these verses, and from Genesis 15 and 16, you don't know how much time passes, but he is spending time with the Lord. He is walking with God. God is telling him that he's going to be the father of many nations. He's telling him to look at the heavens. And Abraham he knows God has a promise. He knows that God's going to fulfill his promise through him. But yet in the next chapter, we see him consenting to the idea of sleeping with her handmaiden. So we see there that he forgets God's promises. And I think that even Abraham was guilty of being afraid. He was guilty of being impatient and frustrated. I think it's important for us to remember God's promises. Here, some of the things that I have learned to do, I put a lot of verses everywhere so I can see them in my classroom. I'm a teacher, so in my classroom, sometimes on the bathroom mirror. just to remind myself of what God is doing. When we make rash decisions or we take matters into our own hands, we have no way of knowing of how it will turn out. Our paradigm is limited, and we don't take into account the repercussions that inevitably follow hurried decisions. I listed some verses here. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And this one, 2 Peter 1:4. Literally, this verse jumped out at me, and I had to sit and kind of, sorry. Literally, God gave me all these things. I have in my home, or my bathroom is this tiny little, it's the warmest room in the house. And that is where I sometimes go to pray. I know it sounds so weird in the bathroom on the floor, but it's warm in there, so it works for me. But anyway, in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." Okay, ladies, I don't know about you, but when I saw that verse, I saw how close patience was to godliness. And I thought, there is a reason that God put those two words next to each other in the Bible. And I thought, that's crazy. So, and I was also thinking about our seasons of delay. God must be doing something in that time to make us more like him. And this is mind-blowing in verse 8 in that same, "For if these things be in you," so all those things, diligence, faith, virtue, patience, "and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren." "Nor unfruitful." I'm so sorry, ladies. "In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I can't even read that without crying, because it means that when God is putting us in those waiting seasons, we don't have what we want right away, but we can still be full. We can still be abundant with those things that he is giving us through those seasons, through those trials of waiting. Our waiting isn't meant to keep us cemented in discouragement. I just need tissues. Or anyone who have tissues? Okay. Or to keep us from living abundant lives. Sorry. I'm so sorry, ladies. You did not come to see me blubber.
It's okay.
I'm a crier. Okay. The Bible's clear that he wants us to be abundant, but his goodness has to emanate from the brewing that he allows in our lives. That's how we see God, and in turn how others will see God when they look at us. The second point here is, despite our quick decisions, I find this amazing too, God still comes through on his promises. Both Abraham and Sarah both laughed at the idea of having a baby in their old age. I find it interesting that even though Sarah had jumped the gun and made an executive decision about how her family would get started, God was still choosing her to be the mother of nations. Genesis 17:16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." So here we see that God is using broken people, frustrated people, bottom line, sinful people. We make rash decisions, and we don't wait on God. God knew that his plan to use people would make his job harder, but God chose to reveal his power through unqualified people. Thank God. The second point, drinking bitter coffee, letting God add the cream and sugar. I know some of you have said, I know there was one in here that said that she liked drinking black coffee. I have tried, because I know I've heard that it's healthier. I have tried to go on that bandwagon and have failed. I know that most of us probably add creamer, almond milk, Splenda, syrup. I add the vanilla syrup in there. But sometimes God hands us a bitter cup of coffee. We spit it out and insist on another cup. And doesn't this sound like Jesus when it was his time to die? In Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Growing up in a Christian home, you're told certain things. You're told you're gonna go to college. And I'm not sure if all of your backgrounds in here, but my background was I went to church my whole life, and then I went to Bible college. And you're expected, there's this mentality where you go to Bible college, you're gonna meet your husband, and then you're gonna have babies, and all of these things will kind of fall into place. And that did not happen for me. That was not what God had for me. But no one prepared me for what would happen if I didn't get that. I didn't get married until I was 32. And I still don't have any children. So you start to think of your life as a different, wow, God had something else for me, but no one tells you how to prepare for that season of navigating through now uncharted waters. And you're thinking, Lord, how am I gonna, because you, as a woman, I don't know if this is true of all of you, but as a woman, you feel like if you're not married, you haven't arrived. If you're not a family, you have not arrived. And so those things play with your emotions. They really do. And then they play with mine, for sure. But when God had asked for his cup to be taken from him, he did want God's will, but I'm sure it must have been painful too. He said, let's see, "We are handed delays we are anticipating. Plans don't go as they think they should." And even Jesus, who knew that the plan was to die for all humanity, wasn't prepared for the pain that would come. He had to endure his heavenly Father turning his face from him. But from that bitter cup came salvation and freedom from the bondage of sin. My husband and I have been on this journey. I'm just going to be real with you, but we got married almost 4 years ago. Here we go. And you know, I thought we'd wait a year, and then we'd start our family. And God that was not in the plan. So a year went by, another year went by. And you know, you start to question, all right, God, what is it that you're doing? Gone to the doctors, everything is fine. So I wasn't anticipating waiting for a baby. My husband's, he is the oldest of eight, and my mom has had 5 children. So in my mind, I'm thinking, this is going to be a piece of cake. And that did not happen. And so here we go. We're in this journey that I did not anticipate. But I can tell you, there is probably no point in my life where I have felt presence of God more than in these 4 years. In Matthew 9:20, we read about the woman who had blood issues for 12 years. There's little to be said about this woman, but I am positive, ladies, that she screamed in her bedroom, begging for this cup to be taken from her. I looked it up, blood issues, but it's almost like you're menstruating for an entire 12 years. Like, you're just constant blood, constant pain. She was considered a pariah, or impure, so anything she touched was considered impure. She hears of God coming, and she knows the chances of having a direct encounter with Jesus are almost impossible. But she decides that if she could just touch him, she would be healed. Matthew 9:21, "For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole." Her faith makes her whole. Out of all the people that touched Jesus that day, he specifically turns to her and tells her to be comforted. And she walks away healthy and healed. Ladies, that is the cream and sugar. And we don't always know how long our seasons will last. You know, I didn't realize I'm going into 3 years now of waiting for a family. I didn't know that I would be on that journey. And I still don't know how long it's going to be. God still has not answered that prayer. But there's two things that we learn from this passage. Waiting almost always causes pain. I don't know what some of you in here are waiting for. There could be pain in finances, emotional pain, identity pain. I'm just going to touch on that for a minute, because when you enter into a season and you're expected to be here and then here, but you're not there, what do you do? I struggled. Me and David have talked about this. You know, I'm a teacher at this school, but I always thought I would be called mom by now. And So in my mind, in my heart, now what? What is God doing? What if God decides to delay motherhood even longer? What if he decides that motherhood is not for me? How do I handle that season? How do I get through that? And honestly, it's one day at a time. But it almost always causes pain. We start to question God's motives. We insist that God doesn't care. I remember going into the doctors, because, you know, when you're on that journey, you have to go to the doctors, see different specialists. And I remember thinking, I am all alone. There's no one here. And there's people in your life that want to be there for you, but they just don't get it. They don't understand. Remember this one doctor, he was this old Italian guy. You know how they are, they're just very, he had just such a warm face, and he's taking me down the hall, and you always hope that when you go see these doctors that they have these warm expressions and that they're going to be nice to you, you know. So I remember the doctor saying, you have to go down the hall to get some blood drawn. So I went down the hall, and I'm waiting, scared, you know, nervous. I don't like needles, and I don't like blood being drawn. So I remember waiting outside this room, and the doctor comes in, or the guy that's going to take my blood, he comes in, and he's like, come on in. He has such a nice, warm face. It was almost like, hey, this is okay. It's going to be okay. And then he says to me, he just kind of looks at me. It was almost like I had just finished saying, God, where are you? You're not here. I'm doing this all by myself. And the man takes my hand. He doesn't even know me. He takes my hand. And he says, why are you here? And I just looked at him and I said, I'm trying to have a baby. And he starts laughing. He does what he needs to do. And he says, and all he said was, in God's timing. And I didn't even cry in the office. I didn't say anything. I just walked out of there thinking, Lord, you were there. I wasn't alone. You were there the whole time. In Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But there is no way for us to possibly know all that God sees. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That has been one of the verses I carry with me. And then number two, another reason for this. So seasons of delay cause us to be desperate for Jesus. Can you imagine this woman? She is waiting for Jesus to come, and she grabs his robe. She's just desperate. She is desperate for relief. She doesn't find it in the doctors. She doesn't find it in medical treatment. She finds it in Jesus. This woman gets close and personal. I think God turns around because he senses her desperation, but I think he turns around because he senses her belief in him.
Right.
I think God is looking for belief in our lives. Divine delays is a spiritual thermometer, and I think God is looking for us to believe in him and to trust in him, even when we don't understand what he is doing. Also, there's that whole idea of the American dream. I'm so sorry, ladies. I'm like sniffling tissue. I'm sorry. And I have to admit, I've fallen into that. You know, like you have the fancy house, you have the two cars, you have the white picket fence, you have the dog, you have the kids. And I'm like, man, my life does not look like that. But I think when we get wrapped up in those things, we forget who is really ultimately responsible for giving us those things. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, and the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Jesus wants us to be desperate for him, not for the things that take the place he deserves. Point number three, brewed coffee produces face-to-face encounters. This is one of my favorite points because I love having coffee with girlfriends. I love sitting and chatting. I feel like some of the most intimate conversations are had over a cup of coffee. And I know that even by myself on a snow day, I love snow days when school's canceled. I sit on the couch with my cup of coffee. I'm wrapped in a blanket, reading a book. But it is one of my most favorite times. But realistically, most of us are drinking coffee on the go. We have demands that require to-go mugs. We are running out the door or taking care of little kids that require multiple runs of the microwave to keep our coffee warm. We aren't really sitting to enjoy it, and we don't miss it until we have the opportunity to do it. Isn't that true in our time with God? we say 5-minute to-go prayers. Perhaps we are running on yesterday's fumes and we expect to have victory in a hurry. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Mary and Martha. This one's a little different. I honestly, guys, when I was doing this, when I was sitting down and I was typing this out, the verses, they like came to life. Literally, I could almost see Mary and Martha. I could almost see Jesus prompting Martha and the conversation that they had. But in the Bible, we hear about Lazarus dying. And he chooses 4 days. He chooses 4 days to, he waits 4 days before actually returning to the scene of the crime. In John 11:5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." There is no sense of urgency. God is not in a hurry to get there. But then we see in John 11:15, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." I think it's interesting that God is always leading us to a place of belief. John 11:25, Jesus said, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So now you've got Martha. She knows Jesus is coming. And Jesus still hasn't come directly all the way to the place where Lazarus has died. But he's having a face-to-face with Martha. And he is prompting her. And he's asking her questions. "Do you believe me?" It's almost like, "Do you trust me? Do you know that I am in control?" And that's hard. But let me tell you, I know that when I have a hard time trusting the Lord, and he gets me to a quiet place, and literally I can sense him saying, "Don't you trust me? Don't you believe me?" And it's hard when you don't see the evidence of God working, but he is still working, even though we don't always see it. Martha responds in the next verse, "Yea, Lord, I believe." God is confronting the heart of the issue. He is having a face-to-face with her about who she believes in. I think at this point in the Bible, in that particular story, it changes her perspective. Now she wants to tell Mary, "Mary, go talk to Jesus," because she's over at the house. She's crying. And so she leaves. Martha prompts her, come and see Jesus. So Martha had a heart-to-heart with the Lord, and she knew her sister needed one too. Don't we do that in our Christian lives? We have our time with the Lord, and then we want to tell others about it. We want to tell them, look what God is doing. Look what he's doing. In 11:32, "And when Mary was come, where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She's a little more emotional than Martha, and the Jews actually assume that she is crying, and she's going to the grave to see her brother, but she's actually going to see Jesus. But here is the amazing thing. In verse 35, the Bible says Jesus wept, and the Bible called it a groaning in his spirit. That's amazing to me, that God, he waited, and then he had his face-to-face with Martha, and then another one with Mary, but he sees all of these people crying. He sees Mary crying. She's on her knees, and then he starts to feel that as well. He starts to get emotional. That really stuck with me, because when we see that God always has a plan, in John 11:15, we notice God's plan for his disciples. He wanted the disciples to believe. They would ultimately be the messengers of God's plan for salvation after he was gone. The idea here is that sometimes our seasons of waiting isn't for us, but for those around us. And that's hard, because you're like, really? Lord, just give them another trial. I don't want to be waiting for on behalf of them, you know? And we don't even see the impact of our life until heaven, but I think God is very strategic, and that just maybe our seasons of delay draws others closer to the heartbeat of God. In Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more." And I feel like there are people in this place, especially in this church, that have encouraged me. That word exhorting, we cannot isolate ourselves. When we are in trial, it is so important to be around the people of God. Because there are so many, I know that for my sake, there are so many women in my life who had just been there. They may not understand the season that I'm in, but they're there. They listen. We have coffee together. It's that community of Christianity that we need so much. I tell you too, when you are going through a trial, whatever your waiting season is, someone told me this and I thought it was the best advice I ever got. Reach out to someone that maybe has been there. And that's hard because you don't want to talk about, you know, you don't want to be vulnerable. And so there was a woman, I know some of you know Dawn Schwartz, and I reached out to her. She was a lady from my old church, and she struggled with waiting for a baby. And I don't know how long she waited, but I thought it would be a good idea to kind of reach out to her. And she told me that it was kind of one of the darkest days for her, but she gave me scripture, and then she told me she was going to pray for me. And I thought, just talking about it made it so much easier. It almost made it better. But just talking to women, and they may not understand, but reaching out to women who want to pray for you, that's the most important thing. And then when we see that Jesus cries here, God does really care. He does really care. And there are moments when I have felt, like I told you guys, alone. And then something happens where I recognize God's presence is so very real and dear to me. Psalm 77:1, I cried unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And then 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's one of my favorite verses. And then we're at point number four. We have to be coffee baristas. Coffee baristas have to be familiar with different brews. They have to understand coffee and its many flavors. This story, 1 Samuel 25:39, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. I read that, and I was like, seriously, Lord? Seriously? A woman of good understanding? What does that even mean? This is the account of Nabal, who refused to give David's men water and bread for their help in the field, and so David wants to retaliate, and he wants to hurt Nabal, he wants to hurt his household. And kill him. And Abigail's notified of this, and she immediately takes action. The Bible says she kind of gathers food, she gathers whatever the servants might need, she wants to take care of that. The thing that God kind of pointed out to me in this passage was Abigail understood the season she was in. She was married to an evil man, the Bible calls him churlish. And I think back then the marriages were arranged, so she really had no control over who she married. But he was an evil man, he drank, he was a drunkard. But she understood the season she was in. She did not let her season define her. And I think it's important, God showed me in this, we don't know why God puts us in seasons, but we have to understand the season that we're in. So I'm in a season of waiting for a baby. So that means, ladies, I have to be on guard. So now there's baby showers, and there's people announcing their pregnancies, and which is most of my friends. And so, you know, I have to kind of, here's what I never wanted to be. I never wanted to be the kind of woman that just walked around, what was me? I'm not going to have a baby shower because it reminds me of what I don't have. I refuse to be there. So I still spend a lot of time with the Lord. Lord, help me understand this season. So I know that when I'm about to go to a baby shower, I spend extra time with the Lord that morning. Because I'm going to celebrate my friend's journey. I'm going to celebrate with her. I am not going to hate her. I'm not going to despise her. I'm going to have that meltdown with the Lord before I get there. Not while I'm there. So I've had to recognize those moments. I remember being at one of my friend's houses, and so it was like three couples, except my husband wasn't there, so I was like the odd man out. But, you know, one of my dear friends says, I have an announcement. And I literally felt God say, get ready. So she says, we're expecting. So now, like, the composure, I have to totally fight emotions. Literally, I'm begging God, okay, God, I did not know this was going to happen. I did not. My husband's not there. I feel completely alone. But luckily, I was like really, like I was breathing really heavily. I was, you know, I am not going to cry, not in front of her. I literally held it together. The Lord really helped me through that. And as soon as I got into my car and drove home, I just let it all go. But I have to understand the season I'm in. And when there are moments, when there are moments I don't, and my water is somewhere. Sorry. when there are moments that I know I literally have to prepare myself, I have to spend extra time at the feet of Jesus. Because that's the season I'm in. I don't know what all of your seasons are, but recognize the triggers. Adjust when you have to adjust. Because we don't want people to, like, don't tell Sarah. Don't tell her you're pregnant. She's gonna freak out. So, now that you guys all know that you're gonna, like, don't tell her. But I never wanted to be that. So God's really helped me in that way. If you're going to a shower, Sarah, spend extra time with me. And that's what I've learned to do, because that's just the season I'm in. Adjust to the taste of your coffee, whatever God gives you. The Bible isn't specific about Abigail's day-to-day, but we are able to get a glimpse because of the description she gives about her husband. People are always watching, and they are paying attention. And we don't understand why God puts us in these seasons, but I promise you, people are watching, and they're paying close attention to how we respond when God puts us in those seasons. I can tell you, I'm a school teacher, and I don't always have patience with my kids. I love them, but again, that's another season I'm in. And I used to think when I started teaching at Emmanuel that I would teach, I had this plan, you know, I'll teach 2 years, you know, like I'm a mom, and I won't teach for a while, you know, that was my plan. And then now it's my 5th year, I'm like, I'm still teaching, and I'm not a mother. But God has given me these students, and honestly, it's funny because I told them I was going to be teaching, and they're like, oh, Mrs. Hunter, you teach every day. I'm like, it is not the same thing. But they are my season as well. And how I respond to them and their circumstances, you know, they're in their little worlds. Sometimes I think, why can't you just get this and understand it? In my mind, I'm thinking, what's the problem with this child? But they are 10, they are 11, they are not adults. So having to recognize where they're at too, and know that whatever my words are, my response to them is going to make a difference. If I freak out, I want them to see God in me. I don't want them to see the meltdown version of Sarah. It's just not healthy. But Abigail's response in this passage is key. She doesn't wait for David and his men to come and destroy. She immediately takes action. She doesn't wait. She doesn't wallow in her circumstances. How differently her situation would have turned out if she allowed her circumstances to destroy her, if she just kind of waited for the men to come, destroy her husband, destroy their household. It was her household too, even though she was sharing it with a man who was evil. Even though Abigail's main concern is her household, she acknowledges the needs of his servants. 1 Samuel 25:18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins. She wasn't aware, in this story, she's not aware of the servants of them helping in the field. But that's another point that God showed me. In our season, we should be looking for opportunities to be servants to others. And again, I don't know what that looks like for you. But I have learned to embrace the life that God has given me. I have learned to embrace the kids that God has given me in my classroom. And I learned to embrace the extra time he's given me with my husband. We are growing together. We are learning together. And I never want to look back and think, man, I spent so many years waiting for a family when I had this man in front of me who is my family. He's my family right now. And make the most of our time together. Seasons are meant to shape us and are meant to help others. Abigail is also able to help David be mindful of his role as future king. The insight Abigail displays reveals time spent with the Lord, wisdom, kindness, and humility ooze out of her. She is the catalyst of God's message. Ladies, this is our responsibility as we live the Christian lives. What's oozing out of us? Is it impatience? How are we treating our children? How are we treating, I don't know if some of you have grandchildren in here, how are we treating the people in our lives, friends, spouses? What do they see when they look at us? Do they see kindness? Do they see humility? Do they see a servant heart? Proverbs 3:4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Again, our response is, watching. We are watching. Abigail found favor with David. She became his wife, okay? So she must have been very impressive to him. Proverbs 31:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Again, I don't know where all of you are. I can tell you that in the honest journey that I have been on, I think I've learned more about getting on my knees and really, there are times when God's leading me to get on my knees. I'm like, no, Lord, I don't want to talk to you right now. You're not here. You've deserted me. And as I start going, I'm like, but you know, Lord, I really do need you. And then you kind of start, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for feeling that way. But in our seasons of waiting and in our seasons of delay, He is producing fruit in our lives, and we won't know the full impact of it until we get to heaven. And again, I don't know how long our seasons of waiting will be, but I trust that God, He's doing a work. He's doing a work in all of you. Again, I don't know all of your circumstances, but that's all I have for all of you ladies. That's all. So you can take those sheets. Should we close with prayer? Maybe we should close with prayer. We'll close with prayer. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for these ladies. Again, I feel like the most unqualified person in this room, but I thank you for each lady. I pray that each of them will walk away with one truth, Lord, maybe one truth from your word that they can carry with them in seasons of delay, and how we respond to others around us when they don't quite get us or they don't quite understand where we are. Help us to respond in ways that glorify you. Lord, again, thank you for each of these ladies. And we pray. Amen.